As we start with Amos, we're not through with Vision 4. Amos was right in the middle of Vision 4, and we had to cut it off last time we were together. Let me remind you of where we were. In Vision 4, the Lord has come and said, I have had it with Northern Kingdom. I have had it with what that northern part called Israel, not the southern kingdom yet called Judah, but the northern part called Israel. And I am bringing it to an end. It is going to be destroyed. It is going to be taken over. Captives are going to be taken. If there are 10 people in a house, 9 of them are going to die. Only one's going to survive, the one who calls upon the name of the Lord. The 10 people are out here, only 10% are going to be able to survive the onslaught that's coming from a kingdom that is around Israel that's going to come after them. Of course, history's already told us who that is or who that was. That was Assyria. They're going to come in, start at Hamath, and just march straight on down. We see all of that. We've heard that. That's where the vision is. And right in the middle of Amos, giving that fourth vision there in Bethel to the people, Amaziah, the priestess or the priest in that town, decides to send a message to Jeroboam II to say, Amos is speaking against you and your family and saying that they're going to die by the sword. That's not what Amos had said. And Jeroboam does not respond to Amaziah, the priest. Amaziah turns on Amos and says, Amos, you just go on and get out of Bethel. Go on back down to your hometown and you prophesy down there. Get out of our land. Get away from here. You go home. Get out of here. To which Amos turns around and says, Amaziah, because you've said that to me, your wife will become a harlot. Your children will die by the sword and you will die on unclean soil. History tells us that exactly that thing happened. That's where we pick up as Amos is now continuing with the rest of the fourth vision after he's been interrupted by Amaziah. And here we pick up chapter 8, verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. And he said, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. And then the Lord said to me, the end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. What's basket of summer fruit? I had to look this up. This is not something that I had already studied before. And I had to look it up. They really did not have the thoughts when this was written of winter and fall. Summer fruit is the fruit that comes into being in the summer, but it is not ripened until the fall. Now, that is the way it is. I have a little lime tree in the back of my yard, and it's got limes on it, but they are just as hard as a rock still. They are going to take until October to November to ripen. I used to have a pear tree in the other yard that I had in another house. And that pear, it was those hard, I don't know what kind of pears they were. They sure had a good taste to them, but they also had a crunch, you know. And that tree would just get full of pears. And we could not eat enough of those pears. And finally, when the fall came and the winter came, the sap goes down. And what happens to the pears on the trees? They fall off. And you go out there and they're turned brown and the birds have gotten them, the bugs have gotten them, everything else in the world has gotten them. And they are a nasty mess. Just a real nasty mess. And by the way, you do not want to hit them with your lawnmower. I have know that. Okay. Oh, by the way, the joke that Cookie told, that went out, sent out, that thing about the refrigerator, that happened to me. I set a refrigerator out on the yard and put the word free on it and nobody picked it up. The next day I went out there and put $10 on it and somebody stole it. How the world goes, how the world thinks, all right? Well, the pear tree, you don't want to go mess with it. They're going to fall, they get yucky. That is a picture of how the Lord feels about Israel. The growing season for Israel is over. Whenever Israel came and they had this last ripened fruit, they would have to dry it to be able to use any of it through the rest of the cold winter months. So in the sun, they'd have to take it and slice it and dry it, just like we were able to use it. Or they didn't have fruit at all through the winter. Canning and all that type of stuff was a whole different ball game back in those days than it even came to be in the 1800s and 1700s and things like that. The picture is Israel, your time of growth, your time of ripening, your time of maturing has come to an end. It's now time for you to fall off the tree and the time of dying to happen. And it's going to happen, and his promise is that when it happens, they will not return. You know, and that's kind of hard for me to understand. About 7 years ago, Bill Brizendine gave me an orchid tree. It was not quite as big as my little finger, in a little pot about this high. And he said, you'll get that in the ground. That'll be 10 foot by the time winter comes. I get it in the ground, and he was wrong, wrong, wrong. It was 16 foot. And by the next year, it was up about 30 foot, and it was beautiful, had beautiful leaves on it and the most beautiful white blossoms you've ever seen. And for several years there, it was just gorgeous until two winters ago, when all the leaves were gone and everything, and we had the freeze, it was a mushy mess. Well, me thinking, the sap has just gone down, and it'll come back up. Well, so I didn't cut it down. Not all of last year at all. Went through the winter, and you know what happened again this winter? Just dead it even deader. Just brittle. I decide 2 weeks ago I'm going to go out and cut it down because I think it's probably dead. And I go out and I put my ladder up against it to cut it down. And you know what it does? It falls over it breaks off down at the base. Just breaks off. It breaks off. Went out there last week. You know what's happening to that tree? It's sprouting out. But none of them look good. They're all coming out like this. Kind of like a hip-hop dance, you know. I don't know how to fix it. But anyway, it's sprouting back. But that's not going to happen to Israel. It's not going to happen. When it's dead, it's going to be dead. Now, the Lord's going to keep a remnant, but they're never going to reconstitute the northern kingdom as the northern kingdom again. Not like the southern did. Southern went off to Babylon and came back and reestablished the southern kingdom from Babylon. And we know who those people were. We know who went over there. And we know the names of the people who came back. We know the number of the people who came back. We know the slaves they brought back with them. We know the caretakers they brought back with them. We know the names of the singers who they brought back with them. We know the names of the priests they brought back. We know an exact number who came back after the Babylonian deal, but not after the Syrian deal. The Syrian fall in 722. We don't know because there's only 10% that spread out. And by the way, we don't know how many 10% is. 10% of what number was taken into captivity and spread out all over the world? We don't know. We absolutely do not know. Well, he says here, look, that's the way you're like summer fruit to me, and I'm going to spare you no longer. It's going to be cut. They're going to be cut off. And then he says, verse 3, the songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord God, and many will be the corpses in every place. They will cast them forth in silence. You know, you wail and you wail and you mourn over the death. And we're all old enough in here. Let me make sure. Yeah, we're all old enough in here that we've all lost somebody in our life. And we've had to bury them. And we mourn and we weep. And some of us, we've had to be there as that loved one has been dying over a long period of time. And this something just comes over us. And it's like it's just filling us up with just grief. You know what I'm talking about. And finally the death happens. And when the death happens when we don't know what's going to happen, it just kind of fills up real fast. And then over time it slowly goes down and subsides. But you never forget the scar of that death that's happened around your life. You never forget the loss of your mother or your father or your sisters or your brothers or a child or a sibling. Whatever. You never forget that. You grieve that. It's all over you. He says, look, that mourning is going to be that way, but there's going to be so much death in corpses that finally they just become numb. Just become numb. It's just a pile of people that have died in this battle, as we know, because we can look back on it. It's 722, Assyria comes through, starts at Hamath at the top of the kingdom and just marches through, and it's destruction. 90% of the people die, and they just pile them up and bury them, corpse after corpse after corpse, and finally they just grab one in silence and they grieve as they bury it. Verse 4, hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, when will it be over, that we may open the wheat market to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, so that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. I think what he's saying here, he's looking and he's saying, look, those of you who are leaders and merchants, you're the ones I'm talking to. You're the ones who are the ones who want to trample down the needy. The people, like the story I told you a little while ago, that I'm so glad for the happiness that's coming to his life. The needy people who are truly out there working and trying to make a way, who they're going to work every day and they've got 4 and 5 jobs. And I'll tell you just a quick story of this one. This one has a PhD has a master's in English and a PhD from the seminary, was living 5 years ago in a huge, wonderful home and was a pastor of a church. And then things just happened and his marriage fell apart, his finances fell apart, his job fell apart. And now, when we met him, he said, can I wash your windows on your car so that I can buy food for my child? And he washed his windows and asked for $3, and we gave him $5. And then we got to talking about him, and we said, well, do you do yard work? And he says, well, I'm not sure, but if you show me what to do, I will do it. I will do anything to feed my kids. And then we hear the testimony of his life and what's going on. And yes, there's a divorce there. And he says, I'll never take my wife back to court. I don't care. He says, I've got the kid all the time, but she's getting paid the child support. And he says, if she wants triple the child support, I will pick up cans and pay her the child support just so we don't have to go through that and my child doesn't have to see that again. I will do whatever it takes. I just want to put food on my table and I want a place for my child to live. This is a needy type of person. And we said, can you be here at 9 o'clock? And he says, I'll be there. And sure enough, he shows up at 9 o'clock and he's done everything that's been asked for of him. And he has 4 and 5 jobs just to pay, all minimum wage jobs. This is a needy person that the leaders and the merchants in this day and time, in Amos' day and time, they wanted to trample them down. They were too needy. Now, folks, the people are standing out on the side of the street holding up a sign that says, want food, need food. Listen, there's enough places in this area for them to get food. They're not getting food, folks, with your money. If you give them food, they will throw it away. What they want is money to buy alcohol or drugs. They are not needy. They are there by their choice. There by their choice. Don't let your heart be trodden down by them when they say, I am a disabled Vietnam vet. And you look at him, ask him how old he is. And if he is 31 or 32, he is not a Vietnam vet. Do the adding and subtracting here. It doesn't work that way. And that's what we've got signs up right now around Sagemont with people saying disabled Vietnam vet. And you go, oh, he's a Vietnam vet. Because y'all who have disposable income, remember Vietnam. Oh, I want to help him. How old are you? I'm 33. You were born in Vietnam? You catching? Okay, there are truly needy people who are trying. That's the ones we're to help. They were here. They were trying to trample them down. They were trying to do away with these needy people who were the humble in the land. They were humble, not meaning religiously humble, but they were just low in their means. Low, low. Like I told you about over in Ghana where they work all day for just $2 a day. The people who make 50 cents a day, their needs are almost being met, but they're lower than the other ones who are making $2 a day. These are the people who will say, when will the new moon be over? I'm going to explain that to you. New moon be over. Okay. New moon. Here's the earth. We're standing on the earth. At 6 p.m., say, on Thursday night, just as an example, 6 p.m. on Thursday night, that's the time the new moon comes up and the little Jew standing down here goes, oh, no, here we are again. Look at the new moon. Every 29.53 days, the new moon comes up. Oh, no, now we got to do that Mosaic thing again. You know, Moses' law, we got to do it again. It's the new moon. So from when the sun comes up, when the sun comes up at 6 a.m. in the morning, it's time for this little Jew to go and to make an offering. Here's the offering. Then at the beginning, this is Numbers 28. I've got it in the text here. Then at the beginning of each of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord. Two bulls and one ram. Whoa, once a month? Two bulls and one ram every 29.53 days? Seven male lambs, 1 year old, without defect, cannot be spotted. Okay. 3/10 of a henna of fine flour. A henna is about a half a bushel. With oil for a grain offering, and for each bull, the 2/10 of fine flour mixed with oil for the grain offering for the one ram, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour, that's 1/10 of a half a bushel, for flour mixed with oil for the offering for by fire to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be a half a hin, that's about a pint of wine for a bull, and 1/3 of a hin for a ram, and 1/4 of a hin for a lamb. You following all this? This is a lot of grub. There's a lot of grub. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. 12 times they got to do this. Actually, it's really 13 times, but I won't go into that. And because they're on a lunar calendar, it'd be 13 times in our Gregorian year. And one male goat for a sin offering to the Lord. So you got that extra thing going on. And it shall be offered as it with its drink offering in addition to the continual burnt offering that has to happen. You said, that ain't right. Well, how else are the priests going to eat? This is the way with this monthly offering, because the priest had no way, and all this stuff had to be brought in offered when the new moon came, and that went to the priest and their families to feed them. Plus, on the Sabbath, in fact, you can see that on the next passage. We got this problem of the Sabbath day, Leviticus 23, 1 through 3. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's anointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, holy days." Nothing's supposed to happen on those days. "My appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest." A seventh day, complete rest. "A holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." These merchants, turn back to the first page. These merchants and these leaders are saying, "When in the world? Why? Oh no, it's the new moon again, and oh my soul, it's a Sabbath again. You know, we can't open the marketplaces on the new moon day. Just can't. What are we going to do with our business? Can you believe? Just can't. They're not going to be able to do it. It's just going to bankrupt us. It's a Sabbath. Every Saturday comes around, and we can't open the marketplaces because we can't do anything on Sabbath because Moses' law that he laid down." They go, "When in the world is this going to be over with? When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market to do something, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel builder bigger? How do you do that?" I'll tell you how. Charlie Shiver and I got involved with a mulch yard several years ago. And they would bring in a 16-yard truck of mulch. And then when somebody came in to buy a yard of mulch, we would take our bulldozer that had this 1-yard scoop on it, and we'd scoop up a yard, and we would put it in the truck. The problem is whenever we scooped up 15 yards of mulch, we didn't have a yard left, because actually we were probably overselling just a little bit. We were giving them a little bit more for their money. Well, when the other person who was in the organization found out that we weren't getting anywhere from 20 to 22 yards of mulch out of a 16-yard purchase that we had made, we were costing him money. Do you realize what was happening? Because you and I, we don't know this. At that point in time, I had a pickup truck. It was a 1-yard pickup truck, and I'd go buy mulch before we got involved with that. They'd scoop it up, put it in there, and I'd look, it didn't quite fill the back of my 1-yard truck, but I didn't know any better. And what's interesting is all those other places we used to go, before we'd pick it up, they'd go up and they'd scoop it up and pour it out, scoop it up, pour it out, scoop it up and pour it out. They'd turn it here and turn it there. Then they'd scoop up a scoop, and it'd be about this high in my truck till I got home, and it'd be about this high And it hadn't blown out. It just had... You know what I'm talking about. So I was paying for a yard, but I didn't get a yard. And the owner was saying, look, I get 20 to 22 sales of 1 yard at a time out of that 16-yard truck that just brought it in. Now, how do you do that? That's a short measure. That's making, you're selling a yard for a quarter shekel, and lo and behold, for that quarter shekel, they don't get a quarter shekel's worth. No. That's cheating. Or they've got a scale out here, which he mentions here too, and they're weighing something out, and you're weighing out 6 pounds worth of something, and this weight they put over there says 6 pounds, but really it's a 5-pound weight that they have remarked as a 6-pound weight. It's not the real true weight. You know, every time I go up to a gas pump to pump gas in my car at these exorbitant prices that we are at today, I see that little seal from the agriculture department which says that this pump is fairly accurate. It says something else. Approximately whatever 1 gallon. I'm thinking, am I getting a full gallon? Or am I getting a part of a gallon? Or am I getting blessed with an extra little gallon? No. I understand what you're saying. These tradesmen, they're crooked. They are crooked. And besides that, verse 6 says, they want to buy the helpless for money. Whenever the helpless person comes in, the humble person, and they can't buy something, they say, I'll tell you what, I'll take care of you, but you're going to be my slave for 3 weeks. You're going to work for me for free. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you something, but you're going to be my slave. Or they buy somebody, a needy, for a pair of sandals. Oh, your kid needs shoes. I tell you what, I'll help you, but you belong to me. You make sure you vote my way every time I need you to vote. You make sure that you... don't ever say a bad word against my folks, even though you know that I've told a lie. Don't you ever say that. Don't you ever tell anybody I told you a lie. I got you in my little black book. And besides that, if you do not do what I tell you, your family's going to pay and I'm going to hurt them. You see what's going on here? That's what it's talking about. Sell the refuse. When they bring in the grain and they pop that seed out of the grain, you know what's left? The hull. Okay. Poor people couldn't always afford the grain, so they'd buy the hull. And they'd mix it up just like grits. Grits. Are grits really leftover coffee grounds that have been used so many times they turn white? No, they're not. That Buddy Griffin, I tell you, he tells that story. I don't think it is either. No, it's not. Well, these are dishonest gain. Dishonest gain. The Lord does not like people who give dishonest gain, and in the northern kingdom, they were full of it. They were thieves. They were such thieves, and the Lord did not like their thievery at all. They were greedy businessmen who were not willing to do a fair day's deal for a fair day's wage. They were always looking to do something that wasn't fair. Yes, sir. Things have not changed, and you are exactly correct. Yes. Yeah. That's right. Always.
We had a college survey a number of years ago, 38 competitors, two of them are less than the market today.
Yes, that's right. Good. Mm-mm. Well, here's how what the Lord's going to bring down on Israel, the northern kingdom, because of this. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. Now, that's Bethel. That's the pride of Jacob. That's his town that he established. Indeed, I will never forget any of their deeds. Because of this will not the land quake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn. Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile, and it will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. You know, it is so good to live in the days that we live in today. You can go to Google Maps, and you can look down on places on the map from up above. And then because they've gone around taking pictures, you can land yourself right on the street and you can look at a house and you can move down the street and you can look at the side of the house and you can move down the street and look back at the other side of the house. You can't go around the back. They don't do 3D yet and all that type of stuff. But it's kind of wonderful. You can go all over. You can go see places that you've always wanted to be and you just, you know, you can't afford to go there. You can just travel by Google Maps. So I traveled by Google Maps to Egypt. And lo and behold, as you look down on the Nile River, it is amazing. Because all along the Nile River, there's this fertile area where everything just wonderfully grows. And you know what it's surrounded by? It just goes from green, green, green to desert. The Lord's talking about that right here. Every year, the Nile River will rise out of its banks about 21 feet. And as it rises up out of its banks, that water goes out and covers that fertile area. And it takes along with it the silt and the decaying fish and everything that's like fertilizer. And it's incredible. And then it subsides and it goes down. And what grows there is just miraculous, just wonderful. And from the satellite Google map, you can see this green, and right next to it, you see this yellowy white. And it's just like, boom. And it's just almost even as it goes down that Nile. It's amazing. And you see it jut out. Well, that's where there's a little jut out on the Nile that goes someplace else. And you'll see it follow that down that way too. It's pretty amazing. That's what the Lord's talking about. He's giving us an example in this day and time of how something is going to rise and fall. As the land is coming in, as Assyria comes in and attacks that land, the mourning and the weeping and the crying and the lamentations are going to rise, like I mentioned a while ago, that we've all experienced. It'll rise up with inside of us and leave that yuck and then fall. For most of us, even though it's hard for us to understand and believe, in the long term, that rise and fall that we've experienced with death has been good. We don't see it now, but remember, for those who belong to the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and those people who have gone on would never want to come back. For us, we learn to live in life, and we learn mistakes, and we learn from that, and it becomes good for us. And we learn to help others from that. That's a whole different story. That's a whole different type of teaching, a whole different type of preaching, which I don't get into. You can get that in almost any pulpit in the world. So that's all you get of that right there. Let's go back to really look at the scripture here. It says, "It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight." High noon, broad daylight, dark. "Then I will turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into lamentations, and I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on everyone's heads, and I will make it like a time of mourning of an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day." Just like the Nile rises and falls, so will be that day of destruction of the northern kingdom. "When at noon in Bethel, it will be dark in the middle of the day." Now, remember, this battle starts in 722, and it takes time for them to march down and to capture everything. They start up in Hamath, north of Dan, and they come straight on down to that southern border of the northern kingdom. When they get to Bethel, which is almost on the border of the northern kingdom, it's not far away. That's when this happens to this pride of Jacob and to Bethel, that town. He says it's going to be, they're going to mourn, they're going to lament, they're going to cry. All their joyousness is going to turn to sadness. And they're going to cry like a man who's mourning over his only son. You know how they knew that back in those days? When the firstborn son died, see, it's not natural for parents to bury their children. And if the firstborn son died, the man who had hair and a beard would shave his entire head. And that way, everybody who saw them didn't have to ask him what had happened in his life. They knew what he was going through because he had shaved his head and they'd shaved his beard. A vow to give to the Lord what had been taken to him and from him. It was a way of mourning. In that day, the 10% that are left in that northern kingdom back in 722 BC would mourn like that. It would rise like the Nile and go down like the Nile in their lives. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land." Well, wait a minute, I thought he wasn't going to send a famine. You know, he wasn't going to cause them to starve. Remember back in the first part of this vision, the Lord says, "I'm going to send the locusts and I'm going to send fire." And Both cases, Amos goes, Lord, 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 wait a minute. If you do that, the people won't be able to eat. It'll destroy them. Please don't do that. Please don't destroy by fire and by locusts. And the Lord says, okay, because you've asked me, I won't do that. Remember, two prophecies that will never be fulfilled because a righteous man asked God not to do them. So it's not going to be a famine of food and water, is it? No, not a famine for bread or of thirst of water for water, but rather for the hearing of the words of the Lord. From the time Amos presents this entire five visions, a famine for the thirst for godly words is going to occur. That means it's not going to be present during that 56 years. Oh, they'll go looking for words of God, but they're not of God, but of their God. And they're going to make their situation worse. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. He's given it to them over and over and over and over and over. Study 2 Kings and you'll see how many times it was given over and over and over and over, and they refused to listen to it. They just kept running back to their false gods. 13, in the day of the beautiful virgin, in that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. Not from thirst of thirstiness for water, but thirst for God's word. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria. What is the guilt of Samaria? Samaria is the capital city of the northern kingdom. And all the kings who live in the capital city of the northern kingdoms, their god was the bull god who was worshipped over in Bethel and also up in Dan. For those who are guilty of that sin, look at this, who say, as your god lives, O Dan. Who is the god of Dan? Dan is in the northern tribal area of the northern kingdom called Dan, one of the brothers of Joseph. In that tribal area, they're in the city of Dan, as well as in Bethel, they have the worship of this calf god. He says, all right, look, for all those of you who swear by that god, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they will fall and not rise again. Everybody who worships false gods will fall and not rise again. We've already seen this in this fourth vision. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. As always, that has always been the plan. It will happen for the 10 men who are in the house. 9 will die. 1 will live there. The uncle will come and say, is anybody in there? And the one that says, yes, I am in here because praise be to the Lord. Don't say the name of the Lord because we don't want to hear that because all these others have died without it. Don't say that, they'd say. Oh, my soul. 90% will fall and they will not rise up again. You know, we do know exactly when the southern kingdom fell, how many that was, but we don't know how many 10% of the northern kingdom amounts to. We just don't know. But they're going to be scattered all around. And they're going to be scattered amongst nations that are ungodly nations when it's all said and done. But it's not, chapter 9 starts, we start a new vision. It says, and I saw the Lord standing beside the altar. It's a new vision. And he said, smite the capital so that the thresholds will shake. Smite the columns of the top of the roof so that the door thresholds will shake. So it will shake. And break them on the heads of them all. So that the houses will come down on them all. Do that, he says. We've already had that example. 10 men in a house. The house comes down on top of them. Only one of them lives. He says, then I will slay the rest of them with the sword. They will not have a fugitive who will flee or a refugee who will escape. Though they dig to Sheol, from there will my hand take them. Okay, so they go out and they start digging a hole. And they try to hide from the Lord down in the grave. That's what that's talking about. Though they ascend to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Now, wait a minute. They didn't have rockets back in those days. How did they get into the heavens? How in the world did they get up there? Oh, maybe that's on the top of the mountains, right? Maybe they're talking about getting up high on the mountains. Yeah, that's probably it. Let's see here. Verse 3. Though they hide on the summit of Carmel. Oh, wait a minute. Carmel's a mountain. Okay, let's back up. Though they ascend to the heavens, from there I will bring them down. That must be the heavens. That must be space. Where the moon is. And the stars. They couldn't get up there back in those days. And here we've got on the summit of Carmel, that's a mountain. I will search them out and take them down from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, how long are they going to be able to stay down underwater back in those days? Wasn't it just during the time of the Civil War that they just had developed some sort of submarine that they could go under? And really and truly, if you stayed under too long, you weren't coming up because of the air problem? Yeah? They didn't have that back in those days. Wait a minute, this is a new vision, remember? This new vision must be talking about some other time besides what the fourth vision was talking about. I think because I've already studied this, I know what we're talking about here. I think I know where he's headed because I've already written the notes on it. This is not talking about in 722 BC. No. It's talking about a different time when they can get up into heavens and they can get down and live on the bottom of the sea. And we are almost there. We are almost there. He says, and though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that is to slay them, and I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. Though Israel is scattered all over because the world, the ones who are evil, although they're scattered all over, he's going to send a sword to even slay those Israelites. And he set against them evil and not for good. I thought God was good. God is so good. God is so good. You know, you can sing that, but if you don't believe in him, that's not a true statement for you. Does God do evil? No, God can't. I will set my eyes against them for evil. In other words, he's going to bring punishment upon them because they have not turned to him. And he's going to do it for evil and not for good. That shakes your theology a little bit because everybody in the world seems to think that God is always just good. Oh, God wouldn't send anyone to hell. No, he would not. God is good. God is love. And if you do go to hell, surely you'll just be there for just a few seconds before he'll take you out and take you on to paradise, which, by the way, is what Islam believes. Yes. Yes. If you are sentenced to hell in Islam, you will only be there for a little while because Allah will pull you up and take you on to be with him after you've received your punishment. That is not the message of Jehovah God. Once you are gone, the decision is made and you are gone. Allah and Jehovah God are not the same gods. The God of the Christians and the God of Islam and the God of Hindu and God of Buddhists are not the same God. God is not God, same God to everyone. Do not let anybody say to you, we worship all the same God, don't we? Because we worship God. They just happen to call him Allah, we call him Jehovah. No, not the same God. Though they go into captivity for the enemies, I'll send them out. I'll set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. The Lord of God of hosts, the one who touches the land so that it melts, and all those who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises up like the Nile and subsides like the Nile of Egypt. Just because it repeats it in this vision doesn't mean it's the same as the other because it's a different time. The land rises up, and all the mountains melt. When do all the mountains melt? It's a clue of what the time he's talking about. We've studied this enough. When does Mount Kilimanjaro and Mount Everest all mount down to be lower than the mountain of which and the plain that rises and the mountain of which Jerusalem sits upon? Day of the Lord. When does all that melt? Ah, we got a little picture here going on because they can't get to live in the heavens in 722 BC. But they can't. Well, we could until this week. You know. They have already dismantled they've already dismantled the factories or whatever it is that make the solid rocket boosters so we can get up. We're not tooled up for that any longer. If we wanted to send another space shuttle in space, we can't do it. Isn't that right? It's done. It's over with, right?
Yeah. No tanks either.
Do what?
No tanks either.
I guess we're tanked. Look at there. All right. You know, and all we've got people who are looking, going to be losing jobs and be needy in this next few weeks who are thinking this is really not going to happen and surely we can just keep this thing going on. It's not going to happen. It's shut down. It is shut down. This is what's going on. This is what's going to happen. This is a reality. And you cannot believe it all you want and think that something good's going to happen. There's going to be a white knight who's going to come in and cause it to all start again next week. It ain't going to happen. It cannot happen. It cannot... Fred, if we were to try to tool back up, how long would it take? Yeah, take years to tool back up. What's been dismantled? I learned this the other day from one of our NASA engineers in one of our other classes, and I thought, oh, my soul. I was ignorant like everybody else, thinking, you know, we can just shoot that thing back up. No, we can't. Two of the shuttles are dismantled. Oh, my. Let's get down to God here. Verse 5. The Lord God of hosts, the one who touches the land, makes it so it melts, and those who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises up like the Nile and subsides like the Nile. The one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth. He who calls the waters of the seas and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Who's going to bring this good, this evil and not for good? The one who owns it all, who creates it all. By the way, God created it all in 6 days and rested on the seventh, but he can retool faster than we can. Because all he has to do is say, it is done. That's right. That's all he has to say. The Lord God is his name. So let's continue with the fifth vision. Are you not the sons of Ethiopia, as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel? He's doing what he commonly does. He's referring back to what's happening in 722, talking about a time that's going to be great in the future. Aren't you like the sons of Ethiopia? By this time, we already know from 2 Kings, the Lord has rescued Ethiopia. It's an incredible thing what the Lord has done. And Ethiopia is not the chosen nation. He goes on, declares the Lord, have I not brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt? We know that happened. And the Philistines from Kathor. We already studied that in another book just four or five weeks ago. And the Arminians from Kir. We studied that 4 or 5 weeks ago too. Yes, the Lord did this for these nations that are not even godly nations. But he did it for them for a reason. He did it to get them in a certain place so they could be used by him. God is in control. He puts the dome over the earth. It all belongs to him. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom. Talking about the northern kingdom. And I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob. Wait a minute. He's going to destroy it. And now he's not going to. No, he's going to have that remnant. Remember, we've already studied it. There's always going to be a peace. Because listen, at the tail end, he's got to have 12,000 at least from every tribe to be part of the 144,000. And even though they're going to be scattered wherever, he's still got a remnant out there that's going to be out there, declares the Lord. For behold, I am commanding. I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations as grain is shaken from a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. You know what a sieve is? Okay, let me help you with this. Y'all ought to know. It's like a flour sieve. You know what a flour sieve is? You know, you put the flour in it and you do this and it just kind of goes through. It's got a screen in there. Okay, put some flour in that and then throw some coriander seeds in there. Okay? And you start doing that and all that flour is going to go out underneath and make this big old pile of just bloated up flour. You know, it goes in about this big and comes out about that tall. Kind of like the mulch I was talking about. Putting air in it so that you sell a full load. Okay, you sift that on that and all the yuck of the northern kingdom goes through the sieve. But those coriander seeds that are so important have something special about them because they're a little different. Because let's say they're the ones who called upon the name of the Lord. They stay there. They don't fall to the ground. They don't come out of that sieve. They stay where they're supposed to be. They're the good thing. It's kind of like when you take that wheat and you've crushed it up and you take that fork and you throw it up in the air when the wind is blowing, or if not the wind is blowing, they've got them fans going like this that they're pushing, and the chaff blows away and the good seed falls back to the ground because it's special seed. It's called upon the name of the Lord. It's that special that's what's left. He says, look, I'm going to do that to you. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. Every one of the northern kingdom who believes that this will not happen to them, it's going to happen to them. Just like the space program, when I was talking to you a while ago, there are people thinking, no, it's not going to come to the end, and we're going to start back up. You can believe that all you want, but it's not going to happen. You got to be reality. There's going to come a day when they can hide in space, they can hide at the bottom of the sea and all that, and it's going to happen just like it's going to happen here for these. Going to happen. Verse 11, in that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David. There it is. What's the fallen booth of David? The booth is a place of the house, the place where he lived. Where was that in? Jerusalem. I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. He's going to take and he's going to raise up Jerusalem and he's going to cause it to where there's no one can come and attack Jerusalem. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. He's going to take all the ruins that are around there and everything of Jerusalem. It's going to be a marvelous city just like it was in the days of old. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. We've already studied that. That's Obadiah. Remember, Jerusalem is going to raise up and it's going to be the highest place in the world where we have the temple and we have the Lord sitting on his great white throne. Those people who were living in Jerusalem, they have to get out of there because now this is the place for the temple, the great white throne, and all the priests who are going to be serving the Lord while he's sitting on his great white throne, all the ministers. But the people who live there have to run someplace. We've already studied it. Where do they run? They run down to Edomite land where there's been wonderful cities. Teman is built there. Petra is built there. It's gorgeous. They have everything. And those people have died during the time when the Lord comes through at Armageddon. He's destroyed all them. So the Jews from Jerusalem can go live down there. You say, well, wait a minute, Jim. There's nobody down in Petra. I've been there. Remember, that's the story in Obadiah. In Obadiah, even though you are dead now, you will rise again. That's a story over in Zechariah. It's there too. I've got several places in Haggai. We've got it to where we understand they are going to leave these places. And in fact, they're going to go out of the Gaza Strips where they're going to come from. That's what we've learned. They come out and they're going to go over to the Edomite area. They're going to rebuild these wonderful, beautiful houses so they can possess the land of the Edomites. Going on, it says, and all the nations who call are called by my name, declares the Lord. Who does this? He does all this. He provides all of this for those Jews, his nation, who love him and call upon his name. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds. When the mountains will drip with sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. They're not going to be Baptist, are they? The sweet wine part. You understand? Okay, good. I'm glad you followed me there. Stay up. You see what it's saying there? The harvest of the grain and the harvest of all the crops are going to be such large crops that they just barely get them into their barns before it's time to plow the ground again and sow again seeds for the whole thing to start over again. There's no downtime where the crops are just winter crops and it's dead. When does that happen? Doesn't happen in the world as we know it today. When does it happen? During the 1,000 years of the Lord reigning on his throne in Israel, when he blesses them and 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 blesses them. Look at that. He says, they will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land. That's their promised land that he's promised them since the days of Abraham. And they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I gave them. That tells us when it's going to be. That tells us the scenario of this fifth vision. When do they get on their promised land and will never be rooted out again? During the 1,000-year kingdom. So, vision 4 was fulfilled in 722 B.C. But vision 5 is not going to be fulfilled until the Lord's second return. Look at that. Says the Lord your God is how he ends it. What a wonderful vision of the promise that is to come and the promises that he has already placed and has fulfilled. I do not know where we're going next week. I've got three or four books I'm ready to go on, but I'm not sure which one we're going to go to next week. I will know by in the morning. The editor will know by Wednesday at 5:30, and you'll know by Friday when I send it out to you in a lesson what I have decided to do. What a blessing it is as we march right on through. I am working on the story. I worked all day yesterday on the story of the Bible, rewriting it again to try to make it a little more simpler for us because it was a little too detailed, and I was not happy with it, and so I'm still working on that. I'm thrilled about it. and it will be coming soon to a Bible study iConnect class near you. Let us pray. Father, what a blessing it is for us to be able to come and to worship you, both in spirit and in truth. Lord, may we be faithful to you in all that we do. May we not be one that doesn't think calamity will come whenever it is clear that it will come. May we not be one that just blindly believes that everything we do is what you want us to do. We look for your chastisement when you bring upon us so that we can be directed in the correct way, in the narrow way that you would have us to walk. We don't know it all, Lord, and we're not perfect, but you are. Lord, you've kept your promises through the Scripture, and as I look back in the you often think of why should we study these Old Testament Scriptures. I'm just reminded again today that you are an ever-changing God. And when we study these old Scriptures, it brings us closer to you, to where we know who you are, what you are like, how you operate as our Father. And that is marvelous. You are not an unknown being to us, O Lord. We know you because of the words of this Old Testament that we are studying about you. We know that you are different from all of the other gods that are worshipped, which are really and truly no gods at all. Lord, thank you. Thank you for sharing the word and recording it for us so that we can know more about you. Bless us, O Lord, as we pray. In your Son's name, amen.